cool thing for me because it's kind of a really nice familiarity because this is where the bridge started. We started in this room here, and we gathered on these sofas and these chairs, and it was just the coolest thing to see this community start to come together and start to become what it was going to be. So now that we're back here, we're forced into it, but that's okay with me. I don't mind it. So, and every week I find myself enjoying it a little bit more and a little bit more. So we have a couple of announcements. The first one is the website. Now, we have this full month of this stay-at-home order. So that means that the only way that we can communicate and we can get together and we can connect is online, is virtually. So you have a couple of ways to do that. And the one that you're here on Facebook right now, or you're watching it on YouTube, and that's fine. And I put out Facebook minis during the week and things like that. So you can like the page and then you can get those things. You can get notifications. You can comment. You can, we can have conversations on there. There's also a prayer group on Facebook. But what I want to really point out is the website. And we have a thing. I can show you the website. So can you show me the website? And, okay, if you can see, this is what the website looks like. And right across the top, there's a bunch of little headings. And I don't know if you can see it, but if you go to bridgefaithcommunity.com, you see a home, and that's what comes up right away. And that's where anything that gets posted, like this message, we will post. GC has been giving us songs. So last week, there was a song from GC, and this week, there's another one from GC. And that will be there with the message from the previous week, just the audio recording. And then we write during the week. And other people have written. You can see this one is Angel. Angel wrote it. So next week we have one from Patricia. But I write one every week, and that's where the blog will be. Next is the about and the contact also. So the contact is, if you ever need anything, you can contact us through that webpage. You can just click on there, and then you get an email form. Listen to messages. You can get any messages from the past 6, 7 years, something like that. And then you have calendar, photo gallery, and giving. It's just our stop. If there's any important announcement, like when we discovered that we wouldn't be able to go to the church because of this virus, I put that announcement on here. I try and post it everywhere, but it's going to be here for sure if there's anything. So the website, check it out. There's a thing, if you go all the way to the bottom, in your bottom right hand, it'll say follow. You can click that, and then you get an email every time anything comes out. So that's just a bit of nuts and bolts. That's how we stay connected, and that's how you can know what's going on here. Now, back. We have very, very, very few traditions. We're not locked into any special kind of liturgy or anything like that. So, but one that we do have is for Easter. It's for the Resurrection Sunday. Now, Resurrection Sunday is something that ever since the beginning, what we decided we would do is we would all dress up. We would all get in our Sunday best, our Easter best, our Resurrection Day best. We don't dress up really any other week except for Easter. So, obviously, we're not going to be there. So what we've decided is, what I'm going to ask of you is at some point this week, dress up. Dress up, get totally fancied up, get out of our sweatpants and fancy up and get a picture taken and send it to me or to Angel. If you don't know how to do that, if you don't know our phone numbers, go to the website, the about page, or right here, comment here, and I will get you my phone number or Angel's phone number. And send us that. And then before, we'll start about 25 next week, and we'll scroll through those pictures for you to see everybody. And it'll be like we're there appreciating each other. It's one of the best things because everyone looks so great. So that's that. That's what we'll do next week. So sometime this week, please, please put on your best. Take a picture. I don't care if your roots are starting to show or if you haven't had a haircut. because your salon is closed or anything like that. I really don't care. I just want to see you. So take a picture, and that's what we'll do at the beginning of Resurrection Sunday next week. Holy Week. Usually that is a thing in our place where we do a couple of things. We have a foot washing Thursday. Obviously, we can't wash each other's feet virtually, so we're not going to be able to do that. But Friday, there's a Good Friday service. We always had a Good Friday service, and Saturday would be our final Lent retreat. Patricia is going to do those. They're going to be a Zoom meeting type of thing where she'll lead us through that. So sign up, get in touch with me, the contact, or post to this. But that's what we'll be doing Friday, 7 o'clock, and Saturday at 10 o'clock. And then Sunday, we'll be back right here. Maybe. Depends how it is. Maybe it would be cool to go outside. But we'll see how that goes. And next week is Resurrection Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So, Palm Sunday is an event. The thing that we're going to talk about is an event that is in all of the Gospels. So when things are in all of the Gospels, we have four very different men writing these Gospels that were collected for our scriptures. And they're all really different, and they pick and choose different things to include, but they all included this event. So here's where we are. We're in John 12, and we'll start in verse 12. The next day, now just remember that I said the next day, we'll come back to that. The news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true before their eyes. The prophecy that they're talking about is in Zechariah 9:9, the coming of Zion's king. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, this whole thing, for him to take a prophecy in Zechariah, this suggests that he was declaring that he was the king. He was the king of Israel. And this, whenever he did that, because this wasn't really an unusual thing. In fact, earlier on, when he first came out of the desert and came back, it's in the book of Luke, he comes out of the desert and he goes to the temple. And the first thing he does is he takes a scroll and he unwraps it and he reads from Isaiah 61 that there will be freedom for the captives. Everyone will be set free. Isaiah 61, and he's referencing himself in that. So he does that from time to time to keep pointing to where he's going, who he is, and where he's going. And every time he did that, that made real, real problems for the religious elite. When I say religious elite, what I'm talking about mostly is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, different kind of sects in the religious folks, and the Sanhedrin, which is the supreme religious authority and the court. So, why would these religious people have such a problem if Jesus is doing this? And that's an easy answer, and you already know it. Because people generally don't like any kind of challenge to their position, to their power, to their money, or to their rightness. We really, really, really like to be right. And if anyone suggests for a second that we're not, we have a real problem with that. And we get into that defense mode where we somehow find it devaluing if we're wrong. If we happen to have not seen all the facts, we find it, our pride and our ego kicks in and we tighten up. And we don't listen to anything else, and we defend the position. We don't listen. We shut it down and defend that position. Now, religious folks, even the elite here, the people who you're supposed to be looking to see how to live your life, they're really often no different. And that is one of those things we would really, really like them to be. I find it really, really interesting that It's most often in churches that you hear people referred to as hypocrites. You don't often hear about hypocrisy anywhere else, but you always hear it in the church. And that can be frustrating or whatever. In fact, it's a kind of hypocrisy itself. But the truth is, it's because we really, really want the church to be different. So when the church acts out of hypocrisy or acts out of that pride and ego and shuts it down and gets into defense mode rather than listening and love and embrace, then we go, oh, it shouldn't be like this. I remember when I first got to be a part of a church, there was a, things fell apart and there was this big bit of fighting. And I remember going to the pastor and I said to her, this can't be like this. This is not what the church is about. Because I was very, very naive in the church. I was very, very naive and I forgot that we're just people. That we're just people here. But you really, really want the church and your spiritual people to be a little different. So that's kind of the path of growth that we're on. And we'd really, really like to get there. But this defense that they go into every time should come as no surprise to us. So the religious people don't like this when Jesus does this. So that's how we are. That's the setup, that it's when he takes this prophecy from Zechariah and takes the donkey, then it's setting up a conflict. It's setting up this huge conflict. Now, here's some observations on donkeys and palms. So it's observation about the symbolisms of donkeys and palms, okay? First one, in the Eastern tradition, a donkey was an animal of peace, okay? It's an animal of peace. It's unlike the horse, which is an animal of war. Now, a king would have ridden a horse when he was bent on war, like almost every king forever. For the history of time, they operate out of this myth of peace through victory, right? That's how it works. You come in and you defeat them. It's this myth of redemptive violence. It's this perpetuation of a violent system. So the idea is that the king comes in on a horse bent on war. But if a king would ride a donkey, that would symbolize his arrival in peace. Now, number one, we have four observations here. Number one, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem would have marked his entry as the Prince of Peace, not as a warring king. And that should make big flags go off that this was going to be a different kind of thing. He was not coming in the same. If he would have gone to war, there's nothing new about any of that, right? If he would just go conquer, like he could have, there would be nothing new there. There would be nothing new. It would perpetuate the same old system, but coming in peace is a whole different ballgame here. It's a whole different thing, and the whole thing is about to be changed and dumped upside down. Now, the next one. In many lands in the ancient Near East, it was customary to cover in some way the path of someone thought worthy of the highest honor. Now, in the Old Testament, just one example from the Old Testament is in 2 Kings 9. Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, was treated this way. He was coming in and everybody put things on the ground. Now, we talked before about that it was in all four of the Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They say that things were just put down. Rushes, their garments, and cut rushes, which are just a kind of plant. That's what John is the only one specifically that says palms. John specifies palms, and there's probably a reason for that, because number two, in the Jewish tradition, the palm is one of the four species carried for Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, prescribed for rejoicing. Leviticus 23:40. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So now you see it's starting to look like a different kind of story. Now we're talking about the prince. What the Bible's so great at is taking something that you think you know how it's going to go, and then things change a little. And then when you see them, you go, hold on. these guys might be pointing to something else, and these guys might be looking to tell a different kind of story. Now, we've just talked about rejoicing. So speaking of rejoicing, and this is only looking back, in the Greco-Roman culture of the Roman Empire, which strongly influenced Christian tradition, number three, the palm branch was a symbol of triumph and victory. Now you see how we're going with this. Now this is only from contemporary Roman observers. This only really happened in about the 13th century. That's when the perspective of this changed. The procession would have evoked the Roman triumph, where the king, the one, laid down his arms and wore the toga, which is the garment of peace, that might be ornamented with emblems of the palm. See how we're starting to bring all this together. Paul refers to Jesus as a triumphing king, but this entry might not have been seen that way right away. We might have been able to take a step back to breathe, to take a look at it in different kind of ideas. So that's just more depth to this picture. And the fourth one, in ancient Egyptian religion, the palm was carried in funeral processions and represented eternal life. You see what we're talking about here? The martyr's palm was later used as a symbol of Christian martyrs and their spiritual victory or triumph over death. Now, in Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. See what we're building here. It's all building on top of each other. Now we have a Prince of Peace, triumphant, rejoicing over eternal life. You see what's happening. Spiritual victory of triumph over death. You can kind of see where the story's heading. Now, in hindsight, we already know what's happening. But so far, he rides in on a king. He rides in on a donkey. The king rides in on a donkey, evoking Zechariah and the prophecy. He's receiving great honor, triumphant, a prince of peace. It should have been an unbelievably glorious occasion. Right? This is the thing. It's a celebration. It's a party. And so, now our passage. We look in Luke. Can we go to Luke? Blessed is the king. This is from Luke 19, verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now some of the Pharisees, which are the religious folks, in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They did not want this. They did not want them riling the people up. They did not want a riot. They did not want their power taken. You can see it's setting it up. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Ah, how do you like that? See, and Jesus isn't turning away from this conflict. That is so, so great. One of the coolest lines in the Bible. If they keep quiet, if I tell them to keep quiet, they maybe, but then the stones will cry out. It is such a celebration. This is this beautiful celebration where even the stones, all creation will cry out. Everyone is rejoicing. It's a realization of all they hoped for. And then we move on. And said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Ah, that's not it. We missed the middle. As he approached Jerusalem, this huge party, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept. Why at this big party, at this big celebration, is he weeping? One, he knew what's coming. He knew what's coming and how this day would be so, so different from the horrific events later to come in the week, right? That's the first reason that he's weeping, because this is going to change. This is going to change, and it's going to change fast. And the other one, now, and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Oh, now remember that. We'll come back to that. John 12. John 12, 12. This is what we talked about when he started with the next day. The next day. When you hear something like that, the next day, that's kind of that's pointing backwards. That's drawing attention to what just happened. So, what happened on the previous day that was significant enough to be mentioned and led to or began this Passion Week or this Holy Week? What happened? So, the Saturday before Palm Sunday was called Lazarus Saturday. Now, Lazarus Saturday is Jesus had some friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay, Lazarus died. Jesus came late. He was dead for 4 days, so nobody could say, well, he wasn't really dead. 4 days, starting to stink. Jesus calls him out of the tomb. It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection of Lazarus. It is. John has this thing in his gospel where he talks about signs. And we're going to talk about that next week, but this is the last of the signs, or the seventh of the signs. This huge miracle. And it explains the crowd's decision. This explains why everybody is looking for Jesus, because he just did this the day before. It explains why everybody's there on Palm Sunday. And this Saturday, this resurrection of Lazarus leads directly to the decision of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, which is the council, to plan to kill him. Now, there are two theologians, Maloney and Harrington. They call this moment, this Lazarus, a pivotal miracle. I know what this is. I know why this is a problem now, because when I talk for so long, it freezes up a little bit. So that happens. They call it a pivotal miracle. It starts the chain of events. It's exactly what it sounds like. It starts everything. Everything hinges on it. And it starts the chain of events that lead to the crucifixion of Jesus. These two theologians consider it a resurrection that will lead to death. Oh, man. In that, the raising of Lazarus is going to lead to the death of Jesus. Now, two fantastic quotes. One from Calvin. Not only did Christ give a remarkable proof of his divine power in raising Lazarus, but he likewise placed before our eyes a lively image of our future resurrection. And we could talk forever on Lazarus, but there are different parts of it. And one is his power to raise him, and the other one is pointing ahead to our future resurrection. And Pope Benedict XVI said the raising of Lazarus shows Christ's absolute power over life and death and reveals his nature as true man and true God, and that Jesus' lordship over death does not prevent him from showing sincere compassion over the pain of this separation. What he's talking about is that sincere compassion. Earlier in John, when he comes into town for Lazarus, in John 11:35, shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. And he wept as he rode into Jerusalem. This was two of the three times that we know Jesus wept, and both of them speak to this specific, to different aspects of this separation that we're talking about, that we're moving into. See, he knew how both stories ended. Both stories ended in resurrection, right? Both stories ended in resurrection, yet he wept. Now, usually I take this, one of the biggest things in the Bible that I found was the Bible is very, very concerned with being honest. Okay, our honest expression. And in this, it showed that he knew us. He knew and he validated our pain. And he values honest engagement over almost everything else. It's like the things in the scriptures that say, I don't want your special gatherings. I want your heart. I don't want your big church events where everybody puts on a smiley face and puts their hands up. I want your heart. I want your honest engagement. I want your relationship. I want you, all of you, everything that comes with that. So that's usually how I take this, but there is another. And when Jesus says those things like, if you had known, can you just hear the break in his heart where he says, if you just knew what would bring you peace if you just knew? And he says those things because he knew that we would miss it, that we would miss everything. He just knew it. In 2 days, Lazarus was raised and Palm Sunday. And John 12, right after Palm Sunday, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it, heard an audible voice from heaven. How many times do we ask for a voice from heaven, a sign that we can see? The crowd that was there and heard it had said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said that this voice was for your benefit, not mine. There, over and over, there are these awesome miracles, or what John calls signs. Yet, later on in John, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, chapter 6, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. You know, there's this whole thing that God wants us to follow the rules and just pay attention, or he's going to be so angry with us. But I think the thing is more of a holy longing. It's a, if you only knew, you would do this, and it would lead to life. That's that whole thing about the choose life. He sets before us two paths and really, really wants us. A lot of people equate God to the ocean, where if you go in the ocean doesn't care if you sink or swim. The ocean doesn't care if you drown. The ocean doesn't care if you swim. But this God wants you to swim. Wants you to swim. That's what this is all about. This, if you only knew, you could save yourself so much. You would find the life that you've been looking for forever if you only knew. So now he's speaking to the same thing as earlier, as when he came into Jerusalem. If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. See all of these things, and how many times do we see things and miss them? And miss them. How many times are their bushes burning and not being consumed that we just walk on by? It's that thing. So now it's that point where well, he's talking to a specific group of people. But the thing is, they're us. They're us, and we are them. Right? The Bible happened, right? And the Bible happens. We are in this place. We are absolutely in this place, at this time in the world, maybe this time in our lives. You know that thing when things get really, really dark, when things get super dark and we can't see a way out, when it doesn't look like the sun is ever coming up again. There's that thing. We feel hopeless, anxious, fearful, just leveled with fear, full of despair, confused, broken. Anybody there? How about separated from God? How about that? We all feel a bit of separation right now in this isolation, but once that happens, we can start to feel separated from God. And these folks were about to come on the darkest times of their lives where they were truly separated from God. And what do you do? Then, that's the thing. See, these people, even though we've seen, they have seen, and we have seen, and experienced so much, they and we have seen and experienced transformation on a level that doesn't really happen outside of the miraculous. We have experienced peace, we've experienced joy, we've experienced love. And when I say love, I mean the actual love, the agape love, that puts out for somebody else with no gain to themselves. I don't mean that I love my genes. I mean the thing that, the holy love that we're talking about here. So even though we've seen all of these things, it's kind of like a relapse, right? The Old Testament is full of this cycle that just keeps happening. They they run away from God, and then they call out and God rescues them, and then they run away from God. Every time, it's like a relapse. So the question that all of these relapses come up is, where have we missed it? Where have we missed all of these things happening around us? Where have we missed the burning bushes? Where have we missed the voices out loud? And when have we heard them and just forgot? Where have we forgotten? Right? That's what this leads us into. Where have we forgotten? I think of that phrase. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, in less than a week, they will keep quiet. They will keep quiet. They would forget. They would switch sides. They would kill him. That will happen. He says, if they would keep quiet, and they do. That actually happens. That everything changes during the week, and that happens. They would do that. Or I should say, we would keep quiet. We would forget. We would switch sides. We would kill him. You know, sheesh. It gets to me. You know what I mean? Because how often do we look at other people and say, like, it's the David Nathan thing that says, Nathan comes and says, hey, what about the guy that stole a sheep? And he's referring to Bathsheba. And David says, I would hunt that man down. I would put him to death. And Nathan says, you're that guy. You're that guy. Over and over, we can look at these events and say, gosh, how did they miss it? And we miss it. We miss it all the time. How many times have you seen something, experienced something, and now it's gone, and now we forget it? Right? Because our eyes are blinded and our hearts are hardened by our circumstances. Right? These things happen, and then it induces a kind of amnesia. We just forget all of this stuff. Our eyes get blinded and our hearts get hardened by our circumstances, by our lack of imagination, when we can only see two ways, by our lack of hope, by our lack of faith. And I gotta tell you honestly, in these times, it's totally understandable. It's totally understandable. Absolutely. But what do we do there? What do we do there? Here. This is why it's so understandable. Think about this. They put all of their hope, forever, for their whole lives. They put all of their hope and expectation in him, and it doesn't look anything like they thought it would. He didn't look like he was supposed to. He didn't look like they pictured or like they wanted. They wanted a king on a horse. That's what they wanted, and they got a king on a donkey. That's what happened. Jesus, God, all of this around us, he doesn't look like we expect. He doesn't do the things that we want him to do. He rides a donkey and he's dead by the end of the week. Now, think about that. You put everything, all of your hope, all of your dreams, your whole life into this being your savior, and he's dead. By the end of the week, they kill him. What do you do? What do you do? And then it just begs the question, has anything not been what you thought it would be? Has anything not been what we thought it would be? Either he isn't, or she isn't, or the job isn't, or that thing that you spent forever waiting for, or chasing. You just chased and chased and chased it, thinking it would bring you wholeness. Thinking that once I get the girl or the guy, that will finally put the pieces back together. Or once I get that car, advertising does this all the time. Once you get that car or those jeans, then you will have everything and you can start to finally live the life you've always wanted. And then you get it, and there's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's not. It's not what you thought it would be. It doesn't bring the feeling that you thought it would bring. Right? His tears when he weeps, his tears are for us. They're the holy longing of a broken heart. And you can hear it if you could only see. How many of us have said that to somebody close to us? If you could only see the you that I see. If you could only... I know what this is going to mean for you, and if you could only see it, you wouldn't make those decisions. You could save yourself that heartbreak if you could only see it. Jesus weeps because he knows. He knows right then that we would chase power. We would choose to chase power, position, money, sex, drugs, image, knowledge, certainty, our own brains. We would choose to put ourselves on the altar. We would choose to worship ourselves. And in the middle of this party, in the middle of this procession, he weeps for us because he knows. Now, the stones are about essence. The stones are about the essence, who we are and who he is. Right? Right? We can be broken. We can be sick. We can enter those periods of darkness. We can lose our focus. We can get in the dark, but we never, ever forget that Jesus is Lord. Right? Now, if Joy were here, she would say, amen. That's exactly the part of the thing where we're at. The stones can have all these things. It can be raining on the stones. It can be snowing. The storms can be crashing on the stones. They can be broken. But the stones are stones, and they've been created by the king. And that king is the king then, and he will always be the king. It's about essence. We can get into those things where we're happy or we're sad, or it can be very, very superficial with our situations, and we can feel those things. I gotta tell you, this week was the first couple of weeks of this thing rolling right along. This week, for some reason, it got to be kind of like I felt a little bit restless. If you watched the mini this week, I said, I feel really, really restless and scattered a little bit. That's what this is about. It's just a circumstance. It's just a circumstance. But the truth is, that changes. That comes and goes. The thing that doesn't change is that Jesus is Lord then, now, and always. So that's the thing. So I think what we're called to do, what we've been called to do, is be the stone. Is be the stones, man. We are the stones. We're the church, man. Everybody can speak about happiness and about, you know, everybody can speak words of despair. Everybody can say it is what it is. Everybody can speak those. But we're the church, man. We're the ones that are bringing life. We're the ones that are speaking the fresh word. And you know who the church is? The church is everybody. The church is everybody that Jesus called it for us. He made it for us. If everyone around us loses the story, if everyone else is quiet, if everyone else forgets, we must speak out. We must cry out. We must be the stones. We must be the voice that still points to him, that reminds us that he's still here, that he has and is still rescuing us, that he will bring us peace, that he is here now, today, always, forever, the king, and we are his no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter who, how far you think you are, how many miles of wall are between you, we are still his. We are still his. We have to be that voice. We have to be the stones that are saying, no, no, you can come home today. You can come home today. You haven't gone too far. You're right there. He's been pursuing you all along. We have to be the voice that's saying that you have not been forgotten. We have not been forgotten. That we are loved beyond reason and without limit. That's what the stones do. That's what the stones do. They're the voice that remind a world around us that's caught in a cycle of depression, in a cycle of anxiety. Sometimes it's well earned, right? We're not telling you anybody they shouldn't feel that. We are telling them in the midst of that, Jesus is still Lord. That we are loved still, here, now, forever. Even here, even now, even this week, even the darkest Friday when it seems like everything is lost and it's over. Everything you thought is over. That things can never be okay ever again. Even when that's the prevailing spirit of the day. We have to be the stones, even especially then. We're the stones, man. Amen. All right, so we're done. Happy Palm Sunday. Thank you for coming into my living room for our church on screens. Now, we haven't the last 2 weeks, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray today. We're going to pray together. If you're with somebody, grab somebody. If you're not, you can hold my hand. Dear God, thank you. We love you. Amen. Remember, please get fancied up like you're going on a date, because you are. It's a big celebration next week. So take a picture and send it to me. Have a great week. Love and peace. We'll do the minis. We'll do the blogs. And I'll catch up with you this week. Love and peace. Amen.